أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. قالت رب أنى يكون لي ولد ولم يمسسني بشر قال كذلك الله يخلق ما يشاء إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول فإنما إنها هي إذا قضى أمرا فإنما يقول له كن فيكون ويعلمه الكتاب والحكمة والتوراة والإنجيل ورسولا إلى بني إسرائيل أني قد جئتكم بآية من ربكم أني أخلق لكم من التين كهيئة الطير فأنفخ فيه فيكون طيرا بإذن الله وأبرئ الأكمه والأبرص وأحيي الموتى بإذن الله وأنبئكم بما تأكلون وما تدخرون بما تأكلون وما تدخرون في بيوتكم إن في ذلك لآية لكم إن كنتم مؤمنين. I think we have already commented on this verse 48, haven't we? You answer? What?
The wording of 48,
I don't recall. Don't recall, all right. Okay. Right. I think we already discussed it because I apprised you in detail of what has been Srimad Rasarasa Swami had commented on Kadalik Allah. So that we have already finished this. So I'll read the translation from Vayu'allimuhul Kitab wal Hikmah wa Tawrat wal Injil. And he will teach him the book and the wisdom and the Torah and the gospel and will send him as a messenger to the children of Israel with the message, I come to you with a sign from your Lord, which is that I will fashion out for you a creation out of clay after the manner of a bird. Then I'll breathe into it a new spirit and it will become a soaring being by the command of Allah, and I'll heal the night blind and the lepers, and I'll quicken the dead by command of Allah. And I'll announce to you what you will eat and what you will store up in your houses. Surely there is a sign for you if you are believers. The first verse is quite simple in meaning and not apparently there is not much to discuss about this very short and simple statement, وَيُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابُ وَالْحِكْمَةُ, and he taught them, Allah taught him الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةُ, Kitab, Al-Kitab, the book, and Al-Hikmah, the wisdom or the word of wisdom, وَالْتَوْرَاتَ وَالْإِنْجِيلَ, Torah and Injil. But the first part of this short statement has been intriguing the commentators for some reasons. First of all, as far as we know, the book of Israelites, which was also binding on Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, as he belonged to the Sharia, to the law of Moses, is called Torah. And the explanatory and not only explanatory, but in some ways additional wisdom was given to Hazrat Isa, Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. And his personal revelations are contained in books which are known as Injil. Though all of the Injil is not the revelation of God to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, it is collected in the form of traditions as known to us. And as best we can think of is of Hadith-e Qudsi, in which a traditionist or narrator relates that he heard something from Hazrat Rasul Akram, the founder of Islam, peace be upon him, which carried a portion of Wahi or a message entirely from God, which is not found in the Quran, but which was attributed to God by Hazrat Rasul Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That tradition is called Hadith-e Qudsi, and the wording of Hadith-e Qudsi is the wording mostly of the narrator. Sometimes he tells us in quote unquote that this was the message exactly of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and here it ended, and so on. But apart from that, a message is given sometimes in his own words, or as best as he remembers, in quote unquote. This is very similar to the compilation of the Injil as known to us from the Christian sources. Nobody, I think, can claim that entirely all the words were the revealed words, because they differ from apostle to apostle, and it's impossible for God to have said one thing to Jesus Christ and in the way it was described there, and should have described it differently completely to some other person. But anyway, there are so many reasons we can put forward to our claim that the position of Injil is very similar to the traditions known to us as Ahadith-e Qudsi, the traditions which carry messages of God to Ahadith sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Now, all this is understandable, but why has Allah said Yu'allimuhul Kitaba wal Hikmah? God taught him the Kitab, the book, and Hikmah, the word of wisdom. In the Holy Quran, we find reference to this in Surah Jumu'ah and in a few other surahs, where Ahadith sallallahu alaihi wa sallam is described to give, to teach people al-kitab and al-hikmah. For instance, in Surah Jumu'ah it is said, yu'allim, the very wordings are, yu'allimuhumul kitab wal-hikmah. He would teach them the book and the word of wisdom. Now, if this is the book which is referred to here, which is also referred to in case of Ahadith sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then it makes the situation very intriguing. And why this was mentioned earlier, why the book was taught to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, and the hikmah, which was taught to people through the agency of Ahadith sallallahu alaihi wasallam. If not, then what does Al-Kitab mean here? If you search far and wide in the Islamic terminology, in the Holy Quran as well as in the traditions, you will find that Al-Kitab always carries a special message and has a special connotation of a book revealed by God, particularly a book of law is referred to as Al-Kitab. So this is why all the people of Torah and Injil to put together are referred to in the Holy Quran as Ahlul Kitab, the people of the book. And elsewhere in the Holy Quran, wherever you read Al-Kitab, it will always have the connotation of the book, not just any book, or not just the art of writing or reading. So this is a very complex situation. Let's see how the various scholars have tackled it. According to Imam Razi, the most logical explanation would be that we should consider Al-Kitab to mean the art of reading and writing. So Yu'allimuhu al-Kitaba would, according to Imam Razi, mean he was told how to read and write. And hikmah here would refer to tehzeeb-e-akhlaq, not to the code of conduct as revealed in the books of Sharia, in the books of law, but just a code of conduct as understood by the ordinary world in various cultures. So that is, he thinks, is the best possible meaning which we can attribute to these two words. Now, having established this, he says now the sequence becomes logical as well, because it is said that first Jesus Christ was told how to read and write, then he was educated in the ordinary way of decent life, then he was ready to receive the teaching of Torah as well as the revelation of Injil. While on the contrary, all those who offer this explanation also believe that Jesus Christ was given the book, that is Injil in his case, much before he could read and write, when an ordinary child could hardly speak. God had given him the word of Injil already, and he was made a prophet right in the infancy. So how can these two situations compromise with each other? It's just impossible. They're self-contradictory. A prophet of God who, according to them, is made a prophet in infancy, when a child can hardly speak, and they know that he was not taught the art of writing at that time, of reading. And yet, this is the explanation put forward. That means they find themselves out of their depths to put forward some logical explanation why this has been done. Hazrat Muslim Awad has come out with the suggestion that perhaps they are mutabadil, al-kitab wal-hikmah, are the alternatives of at-Torah wal-injil. So, to explain what kitab and what hikmah, the statement is follows with an explanation of what the al-kitab in that case means and al-hikmah in that case means. That is to say, the first part of the statement should have sufficed in itself if an explanation was not required. So that is to say, according to Srimad, when he was said Allah taught him Al-Kitab, what was meant? Al-Kitab of his Sharia, that is the book that was revealed to Moses. And when it was said he was also taught Al-Hikmah, it was meant that he was taught Al-Hikmah directly, and you know that the book containing that Hikmah, the word of wisdom, is called Injil. So it is explained immediately that by Al-Kitab we mean Al-Torah, and by Al-Hikmah we mean Al-Injil. Now this is a very interesting explanation which is not found elsewhere in the earlier commentaries. Now it also raises another question, whether the prophets are taught by other people or not. In case of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, the word here refers the work of teaching to God. And most scholars today believe that a prophet is never taught, even an ordinary thing, by any man on earth. Whatever he is taught directly by God. Now, this is something which has no support from the Holy Quran or from the traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam, peace be upon him, or from any other holy book. But this is such a deeply established common notion that most of the non-Ahmadi scholars present Ahmadis with this problem, that if you expect us to believe in the authenticity of Hazrat Masih Maud as-Salam, even as a subordinate prophet as you claim, the difficulty would be that you know and you admit that he was taught in his early childhood by ordinary people. Arabic grammar and a few words of Persian, etc., all that was taught to him by scholars which he himself has written in his book Kitab al-Buriya in detail. So they say the prophets are never taught. In case of Jesus, in case of other prophets, we don't find any mention about any prophet having been taught by anybody. But in case of Jesus Christ, if Al-Kitab means the art of writing and reading, then it is referred directly to God. Now, if this proposition is correct, then the problem would be that in all cases, all the prophets which are to be would-be prophets, either they are to be expected to be totally ignorant until the prophecy is revealed, given to them, or whenever they were taught directly by God, then people should have noticed something was happening very, very, very strange and queer. And there was a boy who would never go to a school or to a teacher, but of himself he is learning the art of writing and reading. So that is a fact which could not have been ignored or omitted by the historians. But never in any religious history would you come across such an event described, that a would-be claimant had this background of learning directly from God. But apart from that, we have a positive hadith from Ahadrat sallallahu alaihi wasallam, which is of a nature which can also be described as hadith-e-qudsi, because whenever Rasul-e-Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam spoke of things unknown pertaining to the past, he could never utter a single word on that subject without having received an intimation from God. This is the claim of the Holy Quran, مَا يَنْتَقُ عَنِ الْهَوَىٰ إِنْ هُوَ إِلَّا وَحْيُّ يُوحَىٰ. He never says anything from his own self. Whatever he says, he speaks on the authority of wahi. Now, if that information is definitely carried in the Holy Quran, then we can see that that is what he is referring to. If it is not mentioned in the Holy Quran, we have no way out but to believe that this was a hadith-e-qudsi, That is to say, a revelation was made to him by God, and on the basis of that revelation, he is telling us something. So, in Bukhari, Al-Juzusani, Kitab Badul Khalq, we have a tradition whereby it is said that Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam told his companions, Iskana biha ahlu abayati minhum, wa shabbal ghulamo, wa ta'allam al arabiyata minhum. That Hazrat Ismail, he is referring to Hazrat Ismail. When Hazrat Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam was left behind by Hazrat Ibrahim, after a while, a sort of dwelling developed around his dwelling. And a few people from Banu Jurham also got settled there. Then that was the time when Ismail had come of age. And from those people who had settled around him, he started learning the language of Arabic and other also, you know, things which are learnt, you know, which are normally called schooling, etc. Now, this is a very important tradition which is reported by no less a book than Bukhari itself, and the most authentic tradition as far as we go, this subject goes. So, positively one can say that this notion is just a fiction or a superstition. It has nothing to do with the realities. Otherwise, Ahmad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam could not have said about Ismail that he learned to read and write Arabic and to speak Arabic from some people living around him. This is why Tafsir al-Bayzawi has also an explanation regarding this. It says that it is not against the office of Nabuwa to learn things which are not directly concerned with the Nabuwa, that is prophethood. Things other than directly relating to the prophecy for which he is created, a prophet is created, can be learned from other people, and there is absolutely no harm in that. In Tafsir Husaini also, it is mentioned that a prophet has to have a greater knowledge of the book of the time and other relevant subjects regarding the education of people and upbringing in the spiritual ways of life. Such knowledge is always taught to him by God. But any knowledge apart from this, that is to say ordinary worldly knowledge, can be learned from others, and this is not against the concept of Nubuwa. So although here it is said, يُعَلِّمُهُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةَ, that God taught him, that doesn't mean that it is a general rule that all prophets are taught directly by God the art of reading and writing. And secondly, it is not established at all that Al-Kitaba wal-Hikmah refer to ordinary lessons of ABC and the way how to read and write. Because this is just a conjecture and a view, and a very far-fetched view for that matter. Because we know from the history of Jesus Christ as preserved by the authentic sources of Christianity and Judaism as well, that in the childhood he was never taught the art of writing and reading directly by God. It is nowhere claimed at all. So this is extending it too far. And the only problem he was facing was that it is mentioned before Al-Torah and Al-Injil. Now another possibility which comes to one's mind is that Jesus Christ was to have two appearances. one in Shariat-e-Musavi, the law of Moses, and the other in Shariat-e-Muhammadiyya, that is the law revealed to Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wasallam. On that there are no two opinions. The difference is only whether the same person would return, pay a return visit to this world, or it would be somebody in his name, in his character. But he would be given the same title of Masih, and also Ibn Maryam. This is very important, because he is referred to even in the second advent as Masih Isa ibn Maryam, in these very words, by Ahad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that would be the title given to him by God even in the second appearance. And he would definitely be taught the book, that is the Holy Quran, and the wisdom, that is the word of wisdom by way of explanation of the Holy Quran, which we find in Sunnah, by God Himself. Not the, just the art of reading and writing, but the truth and the wisdom and the true teaching of the Holy Quran and the true meaning of the Holy Quran. So it is not inappropriate to believe that perhaps by Al-Book here, it is the Holy Quran which is meant, and by Al-Hikmah, that Hikmah which is referred to in Surah Jummah. Now I remind you that if you reread those verses, then it becomes even more plausible and logical that this could have been possible. Because Surah Jummah says there are two advents of the Holy Prophet of Islam. وَالَّذِي بَعْثَ فِي الْأُمِّيِّنَ رَسُولًا مِّنْهُمْ يَتْلُوا عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ وَيُزَكِّيهِمْ وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ وَالْحِكْمَةِ وَإِنْ كَانُوا مِنْ قَبْلُ لَفِي ظُلَالٍ مُّبِينٍ. That is the first part. وَآخَرِينَ مِّنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. That is the second part. Now something very interesting which I have observed, which I want you to share with me, would require a bit of attention on your part, is this, that four tasks are attributed to Ahad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or four characteristics of Ahad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are described in this verse. First of all, God will reveal to him the book. Yatlu alayhim ayatihi means the verses of the Holy Quran which are revealed to him. He would read and recite to others. وَيُزَكِّهِمْ, and would directly purify them with his own personal example and his Quwwat al-Qudsi as it's known to us. That is the second. Third is يُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْكِتَابَ. He will teach them the book. And the fourth is وَيُعَلِّمُهُمُ الْحِكْمَةِ. That is understood. يُعَلِّمُ is repeated, in fact, in essence. And before that, four attributes of God are mentioned. يُسَبِّهُ لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ الْمَلِكِ الْقُدُّوسِ الْعَزِيزِ الْحَكِيمِ. And in that order, Malik would apply to the first attribute, would correspond to the first attribute of يَتْلُو عَلَيْهِمْ آيَاتِهِ. One gives a Sharia on the authority of a sovereign. So there has to be a Malik behind you to give you the authority to speak on the word of law. Otherwise your word cannot become law. It's meaningless. There has to be a sovereign behind. So Al-Malik is positively connected with Ahadrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's role as a law-bringer prophet. So Yatlu Alaihim Ayatihi corresponds to the first attribute of God mentioned in this surah. And the second one is وَيُزَكِّهِمْ. That is Al-Quddus. Quddus means the one who is pure, the purest possible. So Tazkiyah is directly connected with the Quddus. That means he will receive that power of purification of others directly from his God who is Quddus. So it's very sensible and it reads, you know, well, goes well with this. The two others are left, Aziz and Hakim. In that order, Aziz must have a connection with Yuallim Talimul Kitab, and Hikmah is obviously connected with Hakim. You see? Now, in case of first appearance of Ahadur Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, all these four characteristics are described in the light of these four attributes of God. In the second coming, when he is told to appear second time among those who have not met the earlier people, only two last attributes of God are repeated. That is Aziz or Hakim. Aziz and Hakim. وَآخَرِينَ مِنْهُمْ لَمَّا يَلْحَقُوا بِهِمْ وَهُوَ الْعَزِيزُ الْحَكِيمُ. That means that the major task of the reappearance of Ahadhrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would be to teach the book again and to once again teach the Hikmah. As far as the purification power is concerned, that would still, Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's purification would continue unabated. Whoever would be purified directly by his influence of purification. And the book would remain also the same. What would happen again would be somebody in his footsteps would come to reteach the book and to re-point out to the wisdom contained in that book. So Talim-e-Kitab and Hikmah is connected with the second advent of Ahadhrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, which beyond doubt is the advent of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, as referred to and understood in the Holy Quran and traditions of the Holy Prophet of Islam. So if only that part is repeated in case of Jesus Christ, it may carry a seed of his future reappearance. That is to say, potentially, the same person carrying the title was to reappear in Islam, and this time he was to be taught the book, and the Hikmah. And as I established in the first point, the main problem which we face with regards to the explanation of these words is that nowhere in the Holy Quran it refers to ordinary tahzeeb or ordinary reading and writing. Al-Kitab always carries a very special meaning of the book. And when the Holy Quran opens with the statement, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ, all the Muslim scholars agree that this Al-Kitab in reality means the book, the Holy Quran. So potential, this is the first is mentioned, it may be a potential mention. A prophecy is made in this mention, in fact. Why it is mentioned earlier? Because the first Jesus Christ was taught Al-Torah and Al-Injil. He himself, in person, was not taught the book and the Hikmah. So why it is brought earlier? Because of in preference of respect and authority. Sometimes it happens. Instead of following chronological order, you sometimes choose the order of respect. So because the book is the ultimate book, and the Hikmah, that is the Hikmah revealed to Ahadhrat Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and through him to us, is the ultimate Hikmah. So that is mentioned first, and the Torah and the Injil are mentioned later. Now this is what I personally believe is a satisfying explanation. But it is not essential for everybody to agree. If somebody should insist that no, this is not possible because he was referred here in his first advent, not in the second advent, and it's out of place to say, then I believe the only logical explanation is that put forward by Hazrat Muslim Maud, which reads sense, and for which you do not have to go deeper into a sort of mystic thinking, like I have gone in this case. such explanations as I have offered require a sort of delving deeper into the realities of truth, where you can identify yourself with the truth as such that these small objections do not matter anymore to you. You understand the essence of truth, and you know that Jesus Christ, as such, was referred to again to have appeared again, and was referred to as having appeared again. So, in his nutshell, where he is described in seed, and this is where he is described in seed, there if a mention of his future appearance is also made, it is not, against the fitness of things. But still, I don't say that all who have heard me should also agree with me. You may call it a zoki, something which is personally akin to me, my nature, an explanation of that type. But personally, I am convinced that there is a sort of prophecy of the future advent of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, as a Muslim this time, and not as the follower of Moses. Now this reads sense when you read the functions attributed to him by Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. He is Hakam Adal, he would sit and decide between their disputes regarding the book and the underlying philosophy. So all the tasks which is attributed to Jesus Christ, he cannot achieve unless God directly teaches him the book and the hikmah. No, that is the most important feature of this, which why I am so convinced. And we know that Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam was taught the Holy Quran and the tradition in this sense, directly. Before he was raised as like a commissioned officer to address the people, a mamur, as we know it, as according to Islamic terminology, or before he was told that he was Jesus Christ, peace be upon him, before revelation of God, his own understanding of the Holy Quran was not perfect. In the sense that about Jesus Christ's ascent to heaven, although he had been a great lover of the Holy Quran right from his childhood, he had recited the Holy Quran for thousands of times, yet it never struck him that the Holy Quran clearly declares the death of Jesus Christ and speaks against his bodily ascension. So innocently, by himself, when he was educated by his own efforts, although as an intelligent person he could reach deeper truths than other ordinary people would, but there is a world of difference between his understanding of the Holy Quran after he was commissioned by God from the period when he was not yet commissioned. So this is why he wrote very categorically that Jesus Christ is in the heaven and he would appear again. And that is why up to now the Maulvis and the so-called Mullahs, scholars, they don't leave this issue. They say, if he was a prophet of God, how could he misunderstand the Holy Quran? You see, that is the debate raging between the Ahmadis and the non-Ahmadi scholars, and the explanation we gave is that is the proof of his honesty. He related what he understood, and also the proof that unless he was taught by God, otherwise he would not say anything. And that is why he is called Mahal al-Mahdi, the guided one. So if he was to be a guided one, naturally the book and the hikmah, that is in this case the traditions of the Holy Prophet, were to be taught to him directly by God. This is clear in the tradition, yet there is no corresponding verse in the Holy Quran except this one, which speaks of this. So in light of all this, one becomes more and more certain that this is what is also meant by the Holy Quran. It is not just a conjecture on my part. It is. It should be taken more seriously than that. Now we enter the most controversial verse regarding the characteristics of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. وَرَسُولًا إِلَىٰ بَنِي إِسْرَائِيلِ. That is the first statement. He was a prophet and a messenger of God to the children of Israel. The Ahmadis say that if he was, according to this declaration, a messenger to the children of Israel, if he descends from heaven and begins to function as a prophet of God in Ummat-e Muhammadiyya and deliver his message to us, how shall we treat this verse of the Holy Quran? This would be pulling us in another direction, and Jesus would be pulling us in another direction. He would say, you have to believe me and follow me, because I have been sent to you this time, to Ummat-e Muhammadiyya this time. And the Muslim scholars would search the Holy Quran right from A to Z and say, we don't find any mention of such coming of Jesus Christ here, except that Rasulan ila Bani Israel. You are a prophet to Israelites. So go to them and exercise your prophecy over them. You have nothing to do with us. So this is a dilemma which they face, and then they counterattack by some dilemmas which we face in the following parts of the same verse. And there they say, "Anni." It is attributed to him. He says, "Anni akhluqu lakum min at-teen ka hayatit tayr." I will, or I do, create birds out of mud and out of mire for you. According to the non-Ahmadi explanation of the translation, directly from clay I fashion birds. فَأَنْفُخُ فِيهِ فَيَكُونُ تَيْرًا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Then I breathe into them and they become real fluttering flying birds, made out of clay just by breathing into them. But a word of apology is added, بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. That I do, you know, of course, with the word of God, not directly. The Ahmadis believe that physical making of birds is not even remotely mentioned here. The connotation of these verses are to be understood in the light of the functions of prophets. Why do they come? Why they come? What is their function? And how they fashion the human beings into a different sort of creation. Unless we understand the works and the objectives of the coming of the prophet, we can't understand what it is related. What is related here in regard to Jesus' functions and so on. So we insist the meaning should be that you are like clay, dead clay, before I came, and I brought you up under my special care. And when I was not able to turn you into live people, spiritually live people, until I breathed into you the word of God that was breathed into me earlier. That is to say, Jesus would tell them. And this is exactly what the Holy Quran has told us. So that breathing is the ilham, wahi, revelation of God. So what is mentioned here is that I will upbring you, I will rectify your ways of life, I'll influence you and educate you, and then when I breathe the word of God into you, that is to say, you become recipient of that word of God, then you will get a completely new life. And out of this ordinary dead clay, a new live people would be born. Again it is mentioned, وَأُبْرِيُلْ أَكْمَهَا وَالْأَبْرَسَ وَأُحْيِي الْمَوْتَى بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And I would cure, according to the most non-Ahmadi translations, I say most because many old classical commentators don't agree with that, I would heal the congenitally blind, wal abrasa, and the leprous, wa uhyil mauta, and I would raise the dead and give them a new life. Again, a word of apology, biznillah, of course, with the authority of God. The Ahmadis believe, and now first of all about the old scholars. Some old classical scholars have not accepted the translation of Al-Akmaha as congenitally blind. They say, some of them say, that first of all, there is no authority, historic evidence, that Jesus Christ ever cured a congenitally blind person and restored his eyesight. Number two, they say because Al-Akmaha also applies to the night blind people. According to lexicographers, the word Akmaha also means those who lose sight at night. So this is why Malik Ghulam Fi Sahib here has translated it as night blind. Wal Abrasa, and the leprous. But there also the other classical scholars say that Abras may not necessarily mean the leprous, the leper, but it also means leukoderma, is it called? The burst, yes. Those who suffer from an ordinary disease of leukoderma. So they say this should be the meaning. But again, the debate between Ahmadis and non-Ahmadis is not on this issue. So even if Malik Sahib translates it with a milder word, instead of saying he promised them I would cure the congenital blind, Malik Sahib says he promised them that he would cure the night blind. Still, it does not serve our purpose at all. Because as far as Ahmadi position is concerned, we believe that this is not a literal expression at all. This is a metaphorical expression. There it would be better if we had translated it as congenitally blind. Because the night blind expression would not fit in then. The fact is, in this sense, it would mean, according to Ahmadiyya explanation, that the spiritual meaning should be is what is meant here, not the literal meaning. And what Jesus Christ promised was that those who are blind, right from their, you know, from their birth, that is to say, their forefathers were also blind; they could not see the light of the day. Not the light, the vision at night, but they could not see the light of the day. I have come and I have restored your eyesight, and out of you I have chosen a few people, and under my influence they have begun to see things, heavenly things. So the restoration of the eyesight is the spiritual eyesight, not the physical eyesight. Secondly, as far as abras is concerned, leprous would be a better translation, because spiritually those people who are deeply diseased and most heinously diseased, are likened to lepers. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has also mentioned in some of his books the phenomenon of spiritual leprosy. And he describes it as a disease whereby when something good happens to people, you are pained, you don't like it. And when something bad happens to others, then you rejoice and enjoy it. This is the leprosy of soul, according to Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam. This is what is described in the Holy Quran vis-a-vis the opponents of all prophets. When something good comes their way, they are put, they are extremely angry and uneasy about it. They don't like it at all, they're grieved. And when something untoward happens to the prophets and their followers, then they rejoice, and that is, they are very happy. So, in the light of Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam's explanation of spiritual leprosy, these verses of the Holy Quran are now better understood. And this verse particularly is understood better because now we know what Jesus Christ had in mind was his opponents who were leprous in the soul. If anything bad happened to Jesus and his followers, they rejoiced. If anything bad, good happened to them, they felt as if they were stricken by the heavenly bolt. So, Abras here also means the leper or the leprous, but the spiritually leprous and not physically. Ujil Mota. There again, the non-Ahmadi scholars insist that Jesus Christ not only promised but did raise dead people from the dead and gave them a new life. So about all this, I will read a few passages, or if not passages, I'll quote from some earlier authorities the way they have described these old incidents as they declare to be historical incidents of Jesus Christ doing all these things. But first of all, let me pay some tribute to Imam Razi, who says that akhluqo should not be translated in the same sense as God, as when this word is referred to God. Because he says it's against the declaration of the Holy Quran, Tabarakallahu Ahsanul Khaliqeen. Here he says what is meant is muqaddireen, those who change the order of things and make it, you know, set it into a new internal order. That is called taqdeer. So Jesus Christ never promised to be a khaliq of birds, that is a creator of birds. What he meant was that he would do readjustments, make some readjustments and resettings, and then make the appearance of things as transformed. Also, he's pointed out that the word khalaq is also used for iftira and concoction and lies and fabrications. And he quotes the Holy Quran and the usage of the old Arabs to support his claim. Also, Abu Abdullah Basri has taken this stance that the word khaliq, at least in this verse, must be translated in a way that the Jesus Christ's work should be made distinctly apart from the work of God when that is stay under the same word Khalik. When the Khalik applies to God, it must mean something else, and when this word applies to Jesus Christ, it must mean something else, otherwise it would be a shirk, that is calling partners of Allah beside Him. Now begin the various tradition, various reports which are not quoted. No authority is given by these commentators, but they go on believing in superstitions and myths, and sometimes they themselves conjecture and offer some possible explanations. This might have happened. So I'll quote some of these. It is one of the commentators' reports that it is reported that when Jesus Christ claimed to be the prophet of God, people came to him and insisted that if he is a messenger of God, he must show some miracle. And some of them insisted that we'll only believe in you if you create a bat. Not any bird, but just a bat. At that, he took up some, some clay in his hands and molded it into the shape of bat and breathed it, and lo, it was a bat and it started flying. But people disagree as to whether that bat lived long enough to bear children or not. they are strongly divided. Some say that that bat died very soon after it disappeared from the sight. So it was like the bird which I have bought, and demonstrated here before some people. You just wind it up and it begins to fly. So they say that it was like an appearance of a bat which flew for a while. When it disappeared from the sight of the believers, or those who were, purported to be turned into believers, it again became clay and fell dead. Others say, no, that would be a falsehood on the part of the Prophet to do that. So when he created, he did mean to create, and it lived long enough to carry children. And how do you know this bat was not the creation of God, but that of Jesus Christ, or the vice versa? So it's all got mixed up. Some of the bats which we find today are the progeny of the creation of Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. So now, about his acquiring a characteristic of God which is called Sifat-e-Tanzihi. Creation is understood to be a characteristic of God which is distinctive. Tanzihi means which cannot be shared by any other being. All the scholars are agreed on this. So they say, how could Jesus Christ do that? And still we believe that there is no partner of Allah, because he became a partner in this characteristic, and thereby the unity of God was destroyed. So to overcome this difficulty, they have offered some explanations. Some say that when Jesus Christ breathed, the same instant God also breathed into the breath of Jesus Christ, and God things got intermingled so perfectly that one could not be set apart from the other. So that is why it was not the breath of Jesus, but the breath of God, or the quality imparted, let's say, to that breath, which created the wonder, and the breath of Jesus was just a sort of carrier of that quality. Some say, no, this is absurd, God shouldn't do that. What he did was that he let him breathe and gave life to the bird independently, directly. So there was nothing intermingled with the breath of Jesus Christ. Like sometimes you call a child to lift a table which is too heavy for her, for him or her, and from the other side you quietly lift it, and he thinks, you know, he has lifted it. So this is what happened, that Jesus breathed and thought it was his breath which was doing it, but quietly Allah gave life directly to the thing which was to be brought to life. Allah Marazi again takes a very strong position on this and says that whatever this explanation, if you begin to entertain such explanations, then it will, these explanations will be in direct contradiction with the verses of the Holy Quran, such as Alladhi khalaqal mauta wal hayata. And the admission of Abraham, Rabbi alladhi yuhyi wa yumeet, in his debate against his enemies, he made it exclusive. He claimed it to be an exclusive characteristic of God, which is not shared by anyone else. So if God does these things, as far as the observing eye is concerned, at least they would have a right to believe that people other than God also created, because as far as their sight is concerned, they would see life breathed into people by human beings, not directly by God. Because these people themselves claim that God did it slyly. As far as the observers was concerned, they saw Jesus Christ doing it. So Imam Razi says the key to this problem lies in Bismillah, and according to him, which again is a bit confusing, at least to me, Bismillah means that he did it by God doing it, by expressing the word, by uttering the word kun as he does. So Bismillah means apparently I do it, but I have nothing to do with this phenomenon at all, anything. You know, I have nothing to do with it directly. God does it, and I am there, you know, to one of the observers like you are. So that sort of thing is satisfying to Hazrat Imam Razi, because he simply can't bring himself up to believe that anybody can share the power of creation even remotely with God, like other Muslim scholars believe. So he said, what was the task of Jesus Christ was simply to mold the clay into the shape of a bird, which any human being can do. You see? Anybody can do this, good or bad. So he did it, and after that he receded into an observer position. And then God directly breathed, not through his breath, directly breathed into that and gave it a life. This is the acceptable concept according to Imam Razi. But then, how would you explain when I shape it and when I breathe into it? You know, these words become, you know, just simply can't can't reconcile with this explanation. As far as the akma wa abras is concerned, one of the scholars, Khalil, who is one of the greatest scholars on Arabic dictionary and lexicography, Nahb. Khalil is Nahbi, isn't he? Or Salfi? Imam Sir, do you remember? Anybody remembers? Where does Khalil excel? Either he excelled in Nahav, as I remember, or in Surf. But he is one of the last words in Arabic grammar. Khalil and Sibwad, these are the two biggest names known to Arabic students. There, Khalil insists that the word Akmaha is only used for such a person who had the power of vision before and afterwards was turned blind. So that is to say, in this respect, if this is the meaning to be accepted by us, the meaning would be that Jesus Christ said, although previously you could see the light, you are a people who inherited a religion, and by you it would mean their forefathers. At a time you could see these things, but with the passage of time, unfortunately, you lost the sight of spiritual vision. So I would restore that vision to you. Mujahid, on the contrary, says that it only means the night blind. As far as Uhi is concerned, that I will also raise people from the dead. According to Allama Kalbi, he actually raised the dead to the living, or raised the living from the dead. I say, Ya Qayyum. So he gave new life to Azar, who was a friend of his previously. Similarly, according to Kalbi, he raised Sam bin Nuh, the son of Noha. No, and you can imagine how long before Jesus Christ he was dead. From his grave, as if that grave was already existing in those areas. And he said, O Sam, and lo, he came out of his grave, a live person. So, according to Kalbi, an old woman had lost a young son. He passed by Jesus Christ, and in this case, he didn't call him directly, but prayed to God to give him a new life, and suddenly he was revived. Now, before we proceed to the second part, let me quote another verse of the Holy Quran. Categorically declaring this claim to be false, that anyone other than God can raise people from the dead literally in any form, because this verse poses a challenge to the idolaters and says, Allahul ladzi khalaqakum thumma razaqakum thumma yumitukum thumma yuhyikum hal min shurakaikum man yaf'alu min zalikum min shay subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun. It is God alone who created you, then who provided for you, then he it is who would kill you, who would make you die, and he it is who would raise you from the dead. Is there one of those whom you call partners with Allah who can do any of these things, even in the smallest degree, min shayn? Subhanahu wa ta'ala amma yushrikun. Exalted is God above all that they attribute to him, these things. Now, when this verse was revealed, Jesus Christ was one of those who was declared to be a shriek of God. Already, he had been turned into a partner of God in many ways, Son of God in this and that. So he was included in this challenge. So how could God contradict himself? First posing a challenge that where are the so-called partners of God who can do even in the smallest degree those things which are mentioned here, which only God can perform. And then God forgets this and says that Jesus Christ did actually perform all this. So it would be a negation of the Holy Quran to believe in this. Yes, all the references are there. Ar-Rum, ayat 41, the verse 41. So there are other verses, but this is, I think, the most important and most decisive. Moreover, the same word, Ihya, is also used by the Holy Quran with reference to Hazrat Muhammad Mustafa sallallahu alaihi wa alihi wasallam. The verse, you remember that verse? Lema yuhyikum the previous part, the first part. Istajibu istajibu lillahi walil rasuli iza da'akum lima yuhyikum. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اسْتَجِيبُوا لِلَّهِ وَلِلْرَسُولِ إِذَا دَعَاكُمْ لِمَا يُحْيِيكُمْ. That, O you who believe, respond to the Prophet of God when he calls you towards himself to raise you from the dead, yuhyi, to give you life. Now here, no Muslim scholar translates this word to mean literal life, while the same word yuhyi is used about Jesus Christ, and there they insist here what is meant is the literal life. Now this is the most decisive verse. It is a religious jargon which is used here, and the word yuhyi in reference to Rasul Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam clinches the issue for us once and for all. That describes that when a prophet is mentioned to raise from the dead, this is the meaning. And no other meaning should be acceptable to you. Because the maximum, this word could apply with the maximum intensity, logically, to the greatest of prophets. Logical that it should apply with the least intensity to the maximum intensity to the comparatively prophet of smaller order. But unfortunately, this is the treatment which is meted out to Ahzal Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in comparison to Jesus Christ consistently by the so-called anti-Ahmadiyya Muslim scholars. They always choose the very best meaning in their opinion, what the very best is, for Jesus Christ, and comparatively lowly placed meaning for Ahazir Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Not only in life but also in death. When it is said about Jesus Christ, Mal Masih ibn Maryam illa Rasul, Qad khalat min qablihi Rasul. They say it means, when it is said about somebody, it means people before him have died, but he will not die. Or that khalat means he will just pass away bodily, and it doesn't mean death. But when the same expression is used about Ahadu Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam as Ma Muhammadun illa Rasul, Qad khalat min qablihi Rasul, they completely reverse their position here and they say it means literal death. It means no other prophet prior to you has ever lived, so you will also die. And here, they also quietly suggest that when it is said no other prophet prior to you, it means except Jesus Christ. What love is that? That is, and I'm surprised. So the Ahmadis always attribute the very best of the meanings, not only to Ahzad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, but to all the prophets. But the story doesn't end here. Another word is common between Ahzad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and Hazrat Isa Alaihi. You find the mention of Jesus Christ to descend in the latter days, and the word Nuzul is used by Ahzad Sallallahu. And the non-Ahmadi scholars insist that because every time God speaks of Jesus Christ in literal terms, in the very best terms, so we cannot accept any meaning other than the literal descent from heaven, bodily descent from heaven. And how? What authority have you got to insist that here not the bodily descent but the spiritual descent is mentioned? So they say hadith has made the matter very clear to us. When Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says he would descend under the, in the word nuzul, this is the meaning they say. So he would descend bodily. And when the Holy Quran says about Ahmad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, Zikr Rasulullah, the full actual verse I'm asking somebody. That I know, Zikr Rasulullah, but the word first is Anzala or Anzalna? Anzalna, I think, but you know, this is why I'm not quoting, because I'm not very certain. Anybody remember who remembers this verse? Anzalna. Anzalna ilaykum. Yes, read it from the Quran, please. Anzalallah, that's right. Qad anzalallahu ilaykum zikra rasula yatlu alaykum ayati. God has verily made a prophet of Allah to descend under the same word nuzul, who is a personified remembrance of God, zikr rasula. And he reads to you the verses from the Holy Quran. Obviously, the Holy Prophet is mentioned personally. And the word nuzul is again used by the Holy Quran about his coming to us. But the non-Ahmadi scholars insist, no, not the very best meaning, of course. When we can have a secondary meaning, why not that, you know? So as far as Jesus is concerned, Nuzul must be translated as bodily, physical descent. And when Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is meant, we should try to find some other ways and means to describe the process of his coming. So that is what I meant, that everything goes topsy-turvy with them. Here the simple statement is a metaphorical statement. Meanings can be attributed to this statement only which befit the mention of prophets, which corresponds to the functions of prophets. Prophets always come to revive people spiritually. They always come to cure people of their spiritual diseases. As far as the ordinary diseases are concerned, even non-prophets are known even also on the authority of New Testament to have healed people of their physical ailments, exactly as Jesus Christ is attributed to have healed. Also, there are ponds described in the New Testament where people would go and be cured of their congenital ailments. So what is the distinctive feature between an ordinary healer, or a spiritual healer for that matter, and a prophet, if the spiritual healing in the sense of religious healing is not meant? Again, as far as the claims are concerned, these claims are made everywhere, and even taller claims are made by followers of other prophets, and even Muslim scholars have extended claims beyond those claims which are attributed to Jesus Christ, peace be upon him. So all that is myth. It is no reality. In fact, when people become distorted, they have greater emphasis, they consider materialism to be greater than spiritualism. So their emphasis always shifts from spiritual meaning to the literal meaning, because that becomes much more important in their eyes. They become materialist in their approach and attitude. This is why whenever the religions decay, the transfer from the spiritual to the material is observed as a historical phenomenon. There is no change in that. This is why later on in the history of Islam, the same things happen and start creeping into the Muslim history, which were unthinkable at the time of Ahadu Sallallahu. I quote from Guldastai Karamat, a book pertaining to the reports of miraculous doings or miraculous achievements of holy Muslim saints. On page 2930, it is reported about Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani, of course a very great Muslim saint, no doubt about it. It is written in this book, and they are not declared non-Muslims, we are, you know, imagine this. It is said that about Jesus, it is said that he used to raise people from the dead by saying, Biznillah, I am doing it on the authority of God. But what is this as compared to the miracles of Sayyid Abdul Qadir Jilani? Because about him it is said that once he raised a dead Christian from the dead to the living by saying, stand up on my authority and on my orders, not on the orders of God. And lo, he did, you see. So he said, what is these Christians? I mean, their claim and all that nonsense. Nothing compared to the great things which have been achieved by ordinary Muslim scholars, Muslim holy men. Then it is said, a very old lady once upon a time lost her son, who was very youthful and handsome to behold and had all the good qualities of a handsome youth. And that happened on the return journey from a marriage party when he was along with the mother bringing the newlywed wife from a village across the river back to their village which occurred on the other side of the river. So when the boat was passing through the river, it capsized, and all except this old lady got drowned. The child, the youth, as well as his wife and all the party, etc. So the lady made a custom to regularly visit each morning that site where this boat had capsized, and to wail over the loss and to remember, to weep in the memory and cry in the memory of her dear son. Hazrat Abdul Qadir Jilani once was passing by, and he observed her doing this and asked her the reason of her wailing and so on. So she described to him all that had happened. No, I'll read to you this. So when Hazrat Imam Rabbani, Hazrat Abdul Qadir Jilani pitied this lady, he started naz o nakhra with Allah, in the sense that he started, you know, like a beloved, oh my Lord, you know, I must have this back, you know, this is too much, I can't tolerate it. although she is dead for the last 12 years, but you know, we love each other, so for my sake. So God responded, where were you that long? 12 years have passed since, and you never mentioned it earlier. Now it is too late, you know, things go slowly according to plans of God. So it's rather late in life for you to demand that this, the whole who had capsized, the whole party should be revived. And then God also offered excuses by telling Hazrat Imam Rabbani, not Imam Rabbani, but Hazrat Abdul Qadir Jilani, okay, can't you realize what might have happened to these people who got drowned? They have been eaten by fish, and their bones have been interred in mud, and they have been, you know, turned into pieces and through decay and this and that. Nothing is left of them. It's a beautiful description as to what happened then. God kept on describing all the passage of time and the decay process, etc., what might have happened. And he stood adamant, no, I must have him back. And then suddenly, you know, in certain mood, he cried in a manner, oh, no, I must have. That's, lo and behold, that the river threw up the same boat exactly as it was 12 years ago. And not only that boy which was begged for whom the life was begged, but all the people in that boat came out alive exactly as they were 12 years ago. And they say, look at the Mahbub-e-Rabbani, look at our leader who was so beloved of God. As far as the Shias are concerned, they are not much behind. It is reported in Iyun al-Mu'jizat that once Hazrat Ali radiallahu ta'ala anhu, you know, that is a miracle of Hazrat Ali, was sleeping, resting his head in the lap of Ahadrat sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And Hazrat, the time for Asr prayer came, and Hazrat Ali kept on sleeping like that, and it was impossible for Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam to disturb Hazrat Ali in sleep. So he kept sitting like that until the time for Asr prayer passed. And both Hazrat Ali and Asr, imagine, you know, can one laugh at it or cry at it? You know, it's so confusing. It's difficult to decide whether it's a joke or a tragedy. So they claim that both Ahadrat and Hazrat Ali missed their prayer. When Hazrat Ali woke up, then Ahadrat said, O God, return the sun to its original place, because Ali was sleeping in submission to your will. Even his sleep at that time, he was not violating a law of Sharia, because whatever Ali did was according to the will of Allah. So Rasulullah, instead of saying my prayer is lost, you see, he said, because Ali was even at that time under your desire and your will, so for his sake, return the sun back to its original place. So suddenly, the sun turned all the way back, and it was again the Asr time. In Fatawa-e Naimiya, Al-Ataya Al-Ahmadiyya, all these phenomena are reported to have been based on the Quranic teaching. And they say, all to believe on in all this is exactly according to the Quranic teaching, to a degree that even you can expect the dead saints to work miracles for you even after they are long dead. So not only should you expect these things of live saints, but you can go to the graves of dead saints and beg them to perform these things for you. And on the authority of the Holy Quran, this is what should happen. I mean, this is nothing against and nothing in violation of the Quranic teachings. And the argument is that the Holy Quran tells us not to lose hope regarding the dead. What's that verse? Min ahl qubur. You know, that verse exactly I don't remember. But to that verse he's referring. It is said that you should not lose hope of forgiveness of Allah regarding the dead, or something of that to that effect is described in the Holy Quran. Or perhaps maybe, as far as I remember now, it is said about the non-believers that they lose hope about the dead. And there, the meaning is not this which I said earlier, because I had a different verse in mind. The verse here which I remember now is this, that don't be like non-believers, you know, who don't believe in the life after death. So they believe that the dead are lost forever and they can never be revived. This is the meaning. Yes, can you quote from the Holy Quran the exact verse? Again, read it, please. يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تتولوا قوما غضب الله عليهم. Just a minute, let me first translate it. O those who have believed, the believers, don't make friends of those people. الذين what? On whom Allah has shown His wrath, those who have been declared enemies of God, whom Allah has positively rejected as wrongdoers, don't be friendly to these people. I mean, you don't belong to them and they don't belong to you. This is the first part of the statement. The second, they are the people who do not believe in the hereafter. Yesu means they have lost hope in the hereafter, in the sense that they don't believe in it. Kama yaisal kuffaru min ashabil qubur, like the non-believers are generally hopeless about the revival of the dead. I mean, in the first instant, the day of resurrection is mentioned. In the second part of the verse, the belief in the revival of the dead in any form is discussed. So this is the verse to which this gentleman is referring, and basing on his argument on this, he says, because the non-believers do it, so the converse it should be true of the believers. They should not lose hope in the miraculous powers. That is the meaning of they have now ascribed to this verse. The miraculous powers of the dead saints. So you can go to the dead and seek help of the dead for any needs or requirements you may have. All these are Pakka Muslims, according to the constitution of Pakistan. True believers, and all these are permitted Hajj. And the Saudi Arabian authorities don't find any objection against permitting these idolaters, so obvious and evidently idolatrous people, to perform Hajj. While the Holy Quran, whatever the meaning of that verse, has only ordained that the idolatrous should not come close to the go near to the Kaaba. The rest, whether they are Muslims or not mentioned at all. Only the idolatrous are prevented an access to Kaaba, and all these idolaters are good Muslims. They can go to Kaaba, they can perform their circuits and Hajj, etc., according to the Saudi authorities, because they are Muslims, of course. It is permissible in the Holy Quran to believe in all these hocus pocus, and the Ahmadis are not. Imagine, I mean, how people become distorted. In fact, one can't get distorted to such a degree. Everybody has a sense, a common sense. So I believe that, in fact, they have no foundation of belief at all. They have turned their religion into politics, and it's not the religious issues which they are deciding now. They are taking political decisions in the name of religion, because anybody who has the slightest sense of religion can't behave, in the manner they are behaving towards us, and also in comparison to us to the others. About 2 o'clock. The stories were quite interesting, though. Hazrat Masih Maud alayhi salatu wasalam has also spoken on this subject, so of that later, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum.